Our text this morning is Psalm 40, 17 verses, the whole of the psalm. It begins, "To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds, your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you've not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love, your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch my life away. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, ah, ah. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those whose love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. You have inspired it. You have preserved it down through the ages. It has been translated out of the original tongue into our own. Oh God, we thank You for this text. But we ask now that You would help us, not just to understand it, but we pray, oh God, that in understanding we might also see and feel and live its relevance, its application to the way that we think and feel and live, all to Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're on Psalm 40 this morning as we continue our sometime series in the book of Psalms. We have seen a number of different propositions, a number of different assertions and claims from the pen, from the melodious mouth of the psalmist in recent weeks. But now we see a simple truth which undergirds us as believers and gives us blessing and strength. And it's this simple thing. Past mercies ground present truth in the Lord for us. past mercies ground present truth in the Lord for us. You know the opening phrase, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Again, this is David, the king priest, who is our king prophet, who is singing to the Lord, who is singing from the Lord to us, back to God in worship. He is the one who plucked his lyre, who used his pen to have these words written. And so David sang this psalm. David testified here to God's past grace in his life. And that's an example to us. He's our brother in the Lord. It's relevant to us, isn't it? David said in verse 1 that the Lord heard him. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. I don't know about you, but you know there's sometimes in my life where I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray, and the Lord pushes me into that quadrant of life that I don't enjoy very much. That quadrant of being patient, of waiting. I pray and I pray and I pray, and the Lord says, wait, wait, wait. You know, recently there was something very nice cooking in the oven. And you know, I could smell it, and I got very excited. And so I wanted to take it out and eat it right then. And my wife says, not yet. Not yet. It's not done yet. You have to be patient. Oh, there's that P word again. It's hard, you know. The Lord does the same thing to us because He's busy working, if I can say it reverently, cooking His plan. He is going to serve the great marriage feast of the Lamb. He is busy preparing for that glorious day. And part of the preparation and the glory of that which we will enjoy comes from what we go through now. When you wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat or worried or pensive or uncertain, that is not without purpose. God is preparing jewels for your crown that you will lay down before the Lord. You will not come empty-handed. You will give back to Him what He has given to you first in a blessing, though it be very, very hard at the time. The Lord hears the prayer of His people, and He often makes us wait until it is ready to serve. Verse 2 says, the Lord lifted my feet. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. Now, you know, my first introduction to quicksand came through that great instructional media called Gilligan's Island. You know, I don't know how all those things happened on that little piece of turf out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, but you know, they occasionally would run into quicksand, and you would watch Gilligan go down, and then the only thing left would be his hat floating on top. Somehow he seemed to always be rescued from that in some amazing way. Well, we find ourselves in the miry bog. We find ourselves slipping down farther and farther. We cry out to the Lord. These are real problems in the real world that's fallen and broken. And God does not, when He saves us, give us a get-out-of-jail-free pass so that nothing is hard. No more weeds grow in the garden or in the lawn. No, it's not that way at all. This is a tough place. But the Lord lifts us. The Lord provides a way of escape. The Lord aids us. He never abandons us. Sickness, threat of death, that might be part of what was the Lord used to move David towards these words and his great work of inspiration. We don't know. But we experience such general difficulties ourselves. And they don't just feel vague and broad in general. They have a very painful point many times in our lives. but the Lord lifts us up. He lifts up our head, according to verse 3. He does wonders for us in verses 4 and 5. And David responds in verses 6 through 8 to this great work and mercy of God with praise and adoration to His name. He says, "You've multiplied, O Lord my God, your wonders, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you." And then down in verse 8 he says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." But you know that gives us a little pause, doesn't it? David says, "Your law is within my heart." Hold it. This is David who was with Bathsheba. This is David who commanded a census he should not have been willing to do. This is David who brought pestilence upon the nation by his own disobedience. David is able to say under inspiration, "Your law is within my heart." This text is pointing beyond David to someone more significant, more righteous, and more holy right here on the face of it. But David does sing to us. He sings to us here, "To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money, I want your life. If you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all." He sings to us about our need of the Lord in truth and in heart, not just in the outward circumstances and motions. You know, in teaching in the seminary, I had a lot of guys preparing for the ministry who were going through the right, proper external motions. They knew to go join with the right church. They knew to go and get the support of the right people. They went and knew how to polish up their resume so they gained entrance. They knew. They always sat on the front row. They always sat on the front row. They were like broadcasting to the new professor that they had never met. "I'm a goody two-shoes. I'll do, you know, just give me an A," etc. And so many of those, I came to the conclusion by the end of their time in the seminary, were not called to the gospel ministry one whit. They were, as B.B. Warfield used to describe so poignantly in The Religious Life of Theological Students, which is on the internet, it's worth reading. He says, you know, these are glad-handed boys about town, working their way through relationships to get greater honor and position. And that's the death of the church. The death of the church. David points us to the heart of the matter, and to obey is better than sacrifice. And on that basis, he can again proclaim the goodness of the Lord. "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation." He did on occasion stand up and testify to God's goodness to him, whether he's out in the wilderness with his band of men who were there suffering, helping protect him from the assaults of Saul and the whole structure of Israel that day. Or whether he was in the tabernacle and he was standing and he would testify to the goodness of the Lord. He proclaimed on that day. But it's interesting, the great congregation, again, that seems to look beyond him, because we would think the great congregation should be like in the temple, which he did not get to build. It's a doxological response. We should remember to do that. We should respond to the Lord in thankfulness and in devotion and adoration and worship. Oftentimes, our prayer life and pattern is so pitiful, isn't it? "Lord, we got a problem. Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me." And the Lord blesses greatly. And what do? We get really, really quiet. And we don't thank Him. And we don't tell anyone else about His goodness. And we never declare in the congregation about how good He has been to us. In spite of ourselves, we miss the opportunity of the heart of the matter so often because we're wrapped up in ourselves. All the electrons running around our nose rather than running around and being focused on heaven and His throne and His glory. I suspect that David is pointing to all of the Old Testament sacrifices and their need to be real rather than just outward and mechanical. Among believers, I've generally found that the less hair you have and the more gray it is, the more you've been given by God in His kindness an occasion to stand up and to give testimony to the next generation and to the great congregation of God's goodness through thick and thin. We can testify and speak of the Lord's goodness in our lives. We can be a blessing to others in their time of temptation and persecution and oppression and heavy burdens and discouragement. We're not made gray-haired so that we can grumble and so that we can complain. We are given gray hair to stand up with authority, the authority of experience, and to speak often of God's good work in our lives. That is why those gray hairs are there. It's the truth. And if you're young, I will tell you what I've told my own boys before. Your time is coming. It will come soon. Praise the Lord in your youth. Amen. Sometimes trouble swirls around us. And at just those moments, a dear saint who's seen it all can stand up and say, "Oh, we got trouble. But let me tell you about the time the Lord rescued me from something just like this." Perhaps you've forgotten about how helpful that is in the lives of young Christians. It's enormously helpful for the young ones to hear that, for the new professors of faith to hear that, for those whose feet are getting hurt on the rocky road and becoming very uncomfortable to carry on. Your words of encouragement and testimony are so important. David also prayed for fresh mercy. He prayed for fresh mercy, for example, in verse 11. "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." You know, if he wasn't under inspiration here, this would be a very arrogant thing to claim, wouldn't it? Very presumptuous. But he's under inspiration, and so what he's saying is true and sure. The Lord is faithful. And it's His covenant promises which ground that. Mercy is covenant mercy. Steadfast love and faithfulness are covenantally grounded. It's not because you're so handsome. It's not because you're so pretty. It's not because you've been so good because you haven't. It's because the Lord is so good. And He's bound Himself by Himself. He's given His word. Now, you know, when you get older, there's a strange thing that happens. You make promises to your children, and then you forget. Has anybody else ever done that? Oh, you can have this. Oh, you can do that. And then they say, "Hey, Dad, you said so-and-so." And I said, "Oh, I don't remember that." But, you know, that doesn't let me off my hook of my word, does it? At the end of the day, it's good. The Lord never forgets. He binds Himself not by us or what we can remember. Not what we can hold on to. He binds Himself by Himself. And you're on safe ground when it's covenant ground. Yes, evils abound, according to verse 12, all around us. There are enemies. They seek harm. But the Lord delivers us, according to 13, 14, and 15. Lord, be pleased to deliver me. Make haste. Hurry up. Hurry up. They're coming. Make those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch my life away. May they be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Have you ever seen that in the life of the church before? Where someone delights in the harm of someone else, your nose ought to be twitching at that point. You know, I confessed to my wife the other day that I walked into a certain room in the house and I smelled a strange smell. And she said, "What smell?" And I said, "You know, I think I smelled Little Dog." Now, Little Dog's been gone for months and months. And she said, "What?" And I said, "Yeah, you know, at first I thought, oh, Little Dog's here." And then I remembered, no, Little Dog's gone. And then I thought, oh, is it some remembrance of Little Dog? What is this about Little Dog? And then I came to the conclusion that it was my old mind back there in the recesses. You're just missing the old hound. God never forgets. God never fakes us out. God will always deliver us, and it's no faint figment of our imagination. He will see us through even the darkest of days and the most difficult of times. Your heart can feel as if it has been thrown on a rock and stamped on and broken by providence. And yet, He reminds you that He will never let you go. He will never abandon you. As hard as it is, He will see you safely through. When the Lord is crying out, "Deliver me," that's a strange thing, but I get ahead of myself. David was a sinner, and the Lord had reasons why His hand could be against him, but God's hand was restrained not just out of covenant mercy personally and generally to him, but because God was working a great covenant work, and He was foreshadowing the coming of our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, help me be devoted to Your name, we hear in verse 16. Lord, I'm weak, but You are strong, we hear in verse 17. What a wonderful note to end on in this glorious psalm. Now, I have just a few minutes, and I need to turn two pages left. Because David sang this psalm, but someone else sang it too. And his singing of this psalm was more important than David's. Because this psalm, though it says at the top, a psalm of David, it was not written by David for David. It was written by David for Jesus. Because He is the incarnate Son of God. And the Psalms are messianic and they point to Him. These are words that Jesus sang from His childhood and into His adulthood. These words are true of Him in His life somehow. And that is our fundamental connection to this text. It's not that David was a good guy and you need to be a good guy too. You know, David wasn't always a good guy. Sometimes he was a bad guy. But Jesus was always a good guy. And Jesus is always united to His people by faith and by the Holy Spirit. And so what's true of Him has a relationship to the one sitting next to you in the pew and to you, believers. Jesus testified to His Father's good grace, just like David did, better than David did. He learned as a child through singing. He lived as an adult this great truth daily. He was in a world broken, in distress, but He always had available. He always rested upon grace and strength of His Heavenly Father. His testimony is not twisted by His warped viewpoint on things, warped by sin, warped by ambition and prejudice. No, He sees true and sure. And so He sings here true truth. He sings here and gives to us here reliable revelation. You can hang your life on this text and you won't be disappointed. Offering and sacrifice, how can they be relativized? How is it that in offering and sacrifice you've not delighted, but you've given me an open ear? How can that be said and sung in verse 6? Because Jesus Christ our life, because He's a divine person. When He had no requirement of such things. He was and is and forever will be perfect. He never strayed a thought from His Heavenly Father. He was always righteous. He was sinless and still is and forever will be. But He came to identify with us. He assumed a human body and a human soul in the incarnation. He walked. He lived a human life. His person is divine. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. But as He walks through this world, He walks with human feet, human ears, human heart, human tongue, as well as being fully divine. And so He volunteered. He volunteered to be our mediator. He volunteered to take on flesh and dwell among us. And so He volunteered, rather than being obligated, to do what was necessary for our salvation. It's not that God saved us some kind of way in which He just swept it all under the cosmic rug. It's that He sent His Son to live the life that we should have lived in identification with us, in a substitution for us, and to die the death that would bring proper forgiveness of our sins forevermore. And so, born of a woman, as Paul says in Galatians 4, born under the law, He came and did all of His mediatorial duty as our prophet, priest, and king. His active obedience in this life, total obedience, meant that He never owed an obligation beyond that. He never sinned, and therefore He did not have to sacrifice for Himself as a sinful man, because He was not. You know, in verse 7 it says, I said, behold, I've come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. You know the irony? When you will see the scroll opened and the names of all the elect there, the irony is that every name on the list, every name on the scroll and in the book, they're only there because they're united by faith and by the Spirit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is one sense in which when that book is opened on the last day, the only name there is Jesus Christ our Lord. And so your salvation is grounded in Him because He's your Savior. And that means if you don't know Him, if He's an outsider to you, if you have pushed Him away, if you have not embraced Him by His grace and merciful work in you first, then your name is not there. You must trust in Him. You must look alone to Him for your salvation. And He kept the law from the inside out like no other. I delight to do Your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. How can David say that? He can say that only because he was united with the one who really, truly did that. Even Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore you can say it too. You can rejoice at the times in which the thought breaks up from the ground below and it dawns upon your pea brain that God is changing you, that God is making you more like His Son, that you have been given the grace and strength to face the day and to trust in Him in times of heartache and need. That's His doing in you. Your name is in the book of life only because of Him. And Jesus announces the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. He is the Savior not just of the physical sons of Abraham, but He is the Savior of the spiritual sons of Abraham as well. Grafted in wild olive branches like you and me. Look, you know, I wear a Scottish tartan tie because it matches a number of things and looks pretty good on television, okay? I could wear a different one, but it looks nice. I'm proud of my Scottish heritage. You know, when your name's Duncan Rankin, you don't have much choice. You either got to be proud of it or never mention it to anyone, and they all snicker. But my relatives used to dance around standing stones naked, and they used to sacrifice young Vestal virgins, and cows and pigs weren't safe around them either. They were wicked and evil people at some point in the past before they heard the gospel. Thanks be to God that He sent His Son. and those from His Son to announce the good news to needy Gentiles like us. And Jesus prayed for His Father's fresh mercy as well. You see, His mercy was a fact for Him. Verse 11, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me." Boy, is that true, because He's the Son of His love. "Ask anything in my name and my Father will give it." This is an amazing covenant reality in our lives. Oh, there were evils all around. Oh, He says, "Evils have encompassed me. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see." And we go, how can this be? That can be of David. That can be of us. But how can this be of Jesus? And it's because of His penal substitution for us. He was overwhelmed by our sins. He was murdered by our sins. He was brokenhearted for our sins on the cross. He was wrath-filled with wrath divine against our sins and therefore against Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. Calvary is an amazingly complex place and thing. And so His passive obedience there, dying on the cross, He secures our salvation like no other could. And so, He was delivered and we are too. The Lord's hand is not too short. It's just right. He gets the job done. He didn't suffer too much. He didn't suffer too little. Just the right amount. And so, because Jesus can sing this song, you and I can sing it too. We are His children. We're united to Him by faith and by the Spirit. If we love Him and have trusted in Him for our salvation, we can sing this full-throated. And I frankly don't care whether you're on key or not. From the heart, we embrace this song. Every word of it is true for us in Him. And so, we can say, "Great is the Lord." We can say, "As for me, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." We can cry that to Him, and He will answer yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord every single time. That doesn't mean that you get what you want when you want it. Look, kids, does Mama let you have everything you want when you want it? The younger ones have to think about that. The older ones go, no, that doesn't work that way. Sometimes He tells us to be patient. Sometimes He says, "I have something better for you than that." Sometimes He says, "I'm going to bless your socks off, but just wait a little longer." That is a good, loving Heavenly Father now, isn't it? Let's pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we do ask that You would keep us in the way of Psalm 40. We pray that You would keep us close to Jesus. We ask that You might help us to rejoice in Your mercy and Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.